a test of my faith.
We have Brian down here, so Brother Brian and Bontague and Brother Tom Gilbert. I had my talk started like this. My words were, I'd like to start my thoughts off today with reading the June 4th Manna text. And I had that all ready to read with the comments. And lo and behold, at the panel last night, Brother Brian used that as one of the stepping stones of their panel discussion. So, brethren, I think that's such a powerful... This particular scripture, 1 Peter 1:7, I can't think of a better scripture that better fits the thoughts that I want to bring out today. So I'm going to repeat it for those of you who may have not been to that panel discussion last time, but even if you were, you're going to hear it again. The only thing that I have done different, perhaps, is I've used the Living Bible translation for the scripture. Very interesting. And then I'll read a reprint article as well. So my thoughts today are based around this Manna text and this reprint, these reprint thoughts. 1 Peter 1:7 reads, "These trials are only to test your faith, to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as a fire tests gold and purifies it, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold." So if your faith remains strong after being tried in a test tube of fiery trials, it'll bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of His return. The comments to this particular scripture was taken from reprint 1823, which again reads, "It is your faith that is on trial now. In a calmer days, when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you, you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of the truth and rearing the superstructure of a Christian character. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon therefore all of your courage, fortify your patience, nerve yourself to endurance. Hold fast to your hope. Call mine to the promises. They are still yours. And cast not away your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, and faith will have gained her victory." As I pondered since last year when I received another invitation to speak here, I really didn't know what to speak on. I really pondered back and forth what my subject might be for this convention. But my thoughts kept returning to an area that I've been wanting to talk about for a long time to the brethren as a whole. Not my local brethren, because they know about this experience, but many of our brethren around the country do not know. I want to share with them, but I hesitated doing it because, you know, Bob hit the nail on the head when he says this. The title almost looks like a testimony rather than a discourse. Well, it is going to be a testimony, brethren. So my service to you today is more in a form of a testimony than it is a discourse. But it's also an admission of what I consider a failure in my personal faith when I was tested by God. But regardless of that negative thought and experience that I had there, I still finally decided that I was going to bring forth these thoughts with a prayer. And that prayer is a silent prayer inside of me, but it's that if this testimony regarding God's test of my faith can help just one brother or one sister from having to go through a similar experience that I went through, I will feel deeply blessed because of that. I'm certain that many of you here, if not all of you, remember our late brother Edgar Buckley from Jackson, Michigan. As far as I'm concerned, he was one of the most dedicated and inspired elders I have ever known. There were so many things that I learned from him because of the simplified, down-to-earth way he presented the message of the truth. And I felt that even though many of his messages may have seemed simplified on the surface, the depth and the meat of his messages always seemed to be there. Brother Edgar was very responsible to helping me grow in the truth, personally grow in the truth, after I finally made the decision to make it my own. I clearly recall one of his talks many years ago, when he brought forth the real purpose of why God directed the volumes to be written by the hand of Brother Russell. He stood in front of us and he took a great big ring of keys out of his pocket. He shook them. And he asked the brethren, "Do you know what these keys are for?" Well, you know, who knows? But before anyone could answer, he answered his own question by saying, "Each of these keys can open an area that no one else can get in, unless they have a similar key to open that same area." Then he brought the lesson of that little experiment home by stating to everyone that the volumes that we have been blessed with are no different than the literal keys he was holding up. But they were the keys that opened the understanding of the scriptures provided by God and then harmonized them into a beautiful picture of God's will and his plans for mankind. While these same scriptures seemed to confound mankind around, or the wisest men around in the world. Then how many of you remember Brother Edgar when he gave his service? He'd laugh. Len? He'd laugh. He'd laugh so loud it just, you couldn't help but, you ended up laughing with him. And it was a laugh from the depths of his body, or the depths of his lungs and his heart. I just love to hear him laugh. I described it that his laughter actually penetrated the depths of our souls to the point where, like I said, we actually were laughing as much as he was. And then I'll never forget the time that Brother Edgar was going to talk on a subject of faith to our class, like I am today. And he opened his thoughts that day by telling us a hypothetical story of a man who claimed he was a man of God and a strong believer. And this so-called believer was also a mountain climber. And I'm certain that many of you here, you've heard this story. I'm sure this, I could look at Led, I know he's heard it many times. Some of you may have not heard this story. But regardless whether you heard it or whether you haven't, you're going to hear it again. Because there's a tremendous lesson behind this serious but humorous story. And it also, this story will help me bring out the thoughts that I would like to bring out to you today. So the story goes like this. One day, when this believer was walking on a dangerous slope of a particular mountain, his feet slipped out from under him. And he started to slide over the edge of this mountain, over a cliff that would have killed him. But as he started to go over the edge, his hands caught in the roots of a tree. As he hung there swinging in space, no one around to help him, he yelled as loud as he could, "God, help me! God, help me!" Short pause went by. A deep voice came from above and said, "This is God. Did I hear someone calling for help?" The climber immediately responded by yelling back, "Yes, God. I'm the one you heard. Help me, please. I'm about to fall to my death." Then God's voice responded back to him asking, "Do you have faith?" The climber yelled back and said, "Yes, God, I have much faith." And then God responded, "If you have faith, then let go." And after a short pause, the dangling believer and mountain climber yelled back, "Is there anyone else up there?" So Well, needless to say, when Brother Buckley expressed that better than I could do it for you a second hand here, he had everybody's attention. And I hope that brought everybody's attention to where we wanted to bring it today. So based on the same premise as I stated earlier, I'm going to now try to share with you a personal experience that I had in my consecrated walk that basically seemed to clone the experience of this believer and mountain climber that he went through, and this being the lack of my faith to actually let go of a situation that I was confronted with. And the only way that I think I can do this is I have to lead you through a portion of my own personal life that I think will help set the stage of the type of character that I had at that time. And because of the limited time we have today to present these thoughts, I'll not be able to follow all the events in the exact order that they transpired. But I pray that I'll be able to still bring out the lesson that I hope to about my thoughts today. Now, when I was a child, I'll go back that far. When I was a child, my mother taught me the truth to the best of her abilities. My father was an unpracticing Catholic, but he didn't seem to mind her teaching us the truth. I was born in the years of the Great Depression. My parents were very poor. Some of you elderly ones can relate to. I worked part-time when I was in grade school. I worked part-time on a dairy and a fruit farm. Since I was around, I don't know, 14, 15, 16 years old, just to have a little extra money for myself to obtain some items that my parents could not afford to buy for us. For example, I didn't have a bicycle for a long time until I finally had to work at that farm for little money, and I finally was able to buy my own bicycle. I don't blame my parents at all. Times were hard. When I was around 19 years old, the Lord arranged for me to actually meet my loving wife, Joanne. And I fell in love with her the first meeting. I can't say she felt the same about me. In fact, it took a lot of persistence on my part to finally convince her that I was the man that she wanted to spend the rest of her life with. Back then, college was not even considered by the majority of the young people our age. Survival was really the primary thing that we were concerned with. And we felt as long as we are in this thing to survive, we might as well try to survive together. So let's get married. And then when we decided, we also decided not to have children, or try not to have children until a later date, where our feet could be more firmly planted under us financially. And Joanne and I married in 1952. I was 20 years old and she was 18. We didn't have our first child until 1959. That was 7 years after we married. And we had our second one 18 months after that. They were both sons. I don't have the words to say how much we love these two children. Next to God, they became the center of our lives. At that time, we also made the decision that I alone would try to make enough money so that Joanne could stay home and be a full-time mother to them. We felt that was probably the best thing we could do for our children at that time, and give them a full-time parent. At the time that our younger son was born, 1960, I made a major decision to enter into the insurance business. It was a business that gave me an opportunity to make more income than I was making for my family just by working hard and building up what they call a renewal base of client premium. But there was a downfall to that decision. And that was, there was no guaranteed income that if you didn't make a sale that there'd be any money there at the next paycheck. I now feel, brethren, that I think this decision I made to go into the insurance business had a large bearing on why I failed my test of faith about 18 years later, or approximately 1978. True, the insurance business trained me to be what we call today an entrepreneur or a self-employed individual. They trained me about insurance. They trained me how to present its benefits to a potential client. But they also tried to train me that I had to learn how to control my own time. You know, brethren, if you work for someone and you have to be to work at 8 o'clock in the morning and you work to 5 o'clock and you get a full day's pay, that's one thing. You have a control that was provided to you. I had no controls provided to me. I had to determine when I was going to start every day, when I was going to end every day. I also learned, besides controlling my own time, that I had to handle my own problems whenever they came up. And trust me, they did. I learned sometimes the hard way, never to avoid a problem, but confront it. Confront it as soon as possible and resolve it one way or another. That's how I was trained. The first 7 years of trying to build up a clientele of renewing clients, however, was difficult. Trust me. But I was very persistent, focusing on where I wanted to go. Needless to say that during the early years of trying to build up a little sufficient income, and we didn't really have it, my family felt the pinch of not having this little extra money as much as I did. It took almost 7 years, brother, for me to, and this is fine, I'm not complaining, it took about 7 years for me to build up that business to the point that I wasn't going backward. I was holding my own finally, able to pay my bills as they came up rather than have them go in the arrears. And also for the first time in all these years, I was finally able to start saving a little money for our future as well. Now moving on with this testimony that I'm presenting to you, I want to now move into a different area of this testimony, and that's the spiritual area of my walk. Even though I was raised in the truth, I didn't baptize my life to the Lord until January of 1973. I was age 41 at that time, and I was blessed to say, I'm blessed to say to you, that my wife Joanne decided to baptize her life along with me. Our two sons at that time were age 14 and 13 when we made this important decision in our lives. For the first 5 to 7 years of our consecrated life, things in general, I have to say, I thought went well for us. And we didn't experience many trials or testings of any serious matter. And as I grew in the knowledge of the truth, during the early years of my consecrated life, I became aware of something. I became more and more aware of scriptures stating that if you're in the truth and serving the Lord, you have to experience sufferings and testings to grow spiritually in our Lord's service. And yesterday, we heard a lot of these scriptures about testings and trials shared with us. I only brought forth a couple today to share. But one of them is 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, what then? We will reign with him. If we did not deny him, he will also deny us. And 2 Corinthians 4:8-10 says, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed many times, but we're never in despair. And many times, this was mentioned yesterday for the platform up here, we have been persecuted. Many of us have been persecuted for various reasons, but we have never been cast down, or we have never been destroyed. Then we have 1 Peter 4:16 that reads, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So brethren, as I at that time, as I mentally reviewed my life as it was unfolding, I could not see that any type of sufferings or testings that these scriptures were speaking about was taking place in my life. And because of this, I felt that maybe the Lord was not working with me as one of his new creatures in Christ. I shared these feelings with my wife, stating that I was getting concerned. And I was actually feeling that perhaps our testing might take place through one or both of our beloved children, one way or another. Well, sad to say, brethren, this finally did come to pass. When our youngest son was in junior high school, he got involved with marijuana along with a group of his friends. When we initially discovered this, we felt utterly devastated. And we were internally shocked beyond any words I could find to describe our feelings to you. Especially after we felt we tried to raise both of our children in a spiritual and moral sense of knowing what was right and wrong. Now, being the type of person that I was, that is, not to look the other way if a problem came up, but to attack it head on and resolve it one way or another. And brethren, this is what I did. I felt that this personality trait of attacking a problem is what made me succeed in the insurance business. So I was determined to handle this very serious problem the same way with our son. However, in addition to how I was reacting to this serious situation in life, I realized something else. This was our first major spiritual problem we had since we consecrated. We both went immediately to the Lord in deep, earnest prayer. We pleaded with him to help our son overcome this addiction before it got any worse. We were fortunate in the fact that when our son was not under the influence of drugs, he would be open. He'd be home. We'd talk. We openly corresponded with each other. And he even admitted his fear of where this bad habit could lead to unless it was stopped. And he also shared with me especially, I had asked him, "Where are you getting this marijuana? Where are you?" And he told me, he shared with me, that he was buying this drug from a divorced man that I had actually had a business transaction with previously. I knew this man. This man lived right on the edge of the school property our son was going to school at, too. And because of the type of character that I had, now remember, I told you, I'm a problem solver. I don't run from a problem. I confront it. Type of character I had. And on top of that, being angry. I went directly to this man's house. Knowing he lived alone, I charged directly into his home without knocking. When he saw me and the anger that I must have been showing in my face, I could see the fear well up in him. I'll never forget it, brethren. This was years ago. And I can picture it as clear as I see you sitting here. Through this man's kitchen, there's empty beer bottles all over the place. Drug paraphernalia. Home reeked of marijuana. I physically grabbed that man and shoved him down into a chair, stood over him, and I warned him that he better never again sell drugs to my son. Brethren, as I look back upon this action that I took, I have to say that I'm remorseful as to the uncontrolled action that I exhibited at that time as one of God's children. And I really am also ashamed to be admitting this to you today. When I left that man's home, I went directly to the police. And I told them what this man was doing to our young people in school, selling drugs to them. You know what the police response was at that time? They ignored it. They said there was nothing they could do. Nothing they could do. They said they had no legal right based on what I was telling them. Instead, they said, you're the one that could be in trouble. Because if that man would have filed a complaint of how I entered his home and how I threatened him, they said we would have had no recourse but to come and arrest you. Then I went to the school system. I went to school administrative offices, and I wanted them to know that our son said that the kids were primarily smoking this marijuana in the school bathrooms at break time. He and his so-called friends were all doing the same thing there. And the school staff, however, was very disappointed. The school staff basically felt that none of this was true that I was telling them. They gently brushed me off as it wasn't even taking place in the school. As we learned later, though, however, at this particular time, everyone seemed to be in denial that any drugs were in our school systems, and everyone, including the police, seemed to be turning their heads the other way when they were confronted with any complaints regarding them. In the meantime, sad to say, our son had moved into stronger drugs. You know what, brethren, our prayers to God were now becoming filled with a lot of anxiety. We were continually begging him for help. After finding drugs several times in our home that we had forbid him to do, to ever bring drugs into our home, we finally reached the point where we said if we could no longer tolerate this, and if we ever found drugs anywhere in our home again, he would have to leave our home. This was one of the most difficult, hard love decisions we ever made in our life. We again prayed to God to give us some type of sign that we were doing the correct thing. It didn't take long before we found more drugs in his room. So we felt we had to follow through with what we stated the rules were, and we had to ask him to leave. We thought inside of us that we were sending him to his death. Never in my entire life had I felt so beat down and defeated. My contact with God through praying for help seemed like I was talking into an empty void. Now that Bruce was gone, we felt like he had actually died. And there was no hope that he was coming back. We loved that kid so much. We were in tears and sadness almost constantly. Our brethren, our local brethren, they knew something was wrong. Because Bruce is no longer coming to meetings with us. Up to this point, we were lying to the brethren as to our embarrassing situation. Embarrassing, not just embarrassing, but serious situation. Oh, how we wanted to share our plight with them. But you know what? We were afraid to. We were afraid that they might cast judgment on our own son, and we didn't want that. Never having seen it or been around anything like that, we were afraid that they might even forsake us as his parents, who failed in the bringing up of our son in a proper way. The lying about Bruce's situation to the brethren was actually tearing us up inside. I was well aware of Colossians 3:9 that says, do not lie to one another. You know, not only did we have pain in our hearts about the uncontrollable direction that our son's life was going, but now we felt we had a strain between our brethren and ourselves. Our pain didn't stop there. The pain between Joanne and myself was actually getting worse as well. We both felt differently on what we should do, how we should do it. We were beside ourselves. I feel the Lord, though, however, opened up an opportunity for us to bring the situation to the brethren and petition them for their prayers on Bruce's behalf. It was a risk I finally felt I had to take. I was a deacon at that time. And on short notice, one of our elders had called me and asked if I could fill in for him leading a testimony meeting. I certainly didn't feel spiritually up to it. But I accepted the request, and I led the study and the service. Now, right at that particular time that I was leading the study, our son had been gone for quite a while. And our knowledge of his whereabouts at this particular time, we had no idea where he was. Now, as this study, this testimony study I was leading progressed, our Lord opened my heart up, and I felt compelled to finally take this opportunity and finally share our plight with those that we loved the most and hope they might not forsake our son in the sinful direction he seemed to be going in. And all I had all I could do at that meeting, brethren, to keep from crying as I tried to share the situation with the brethren that were just aghast with this news. Unbelievably, the very opposite happened with the brethren that we were afraid was going to happen. We never felt so overwhelmed with love and support than we did in the days and the weeks and let's say the months that followed. But during this same ordeal, the same period of time, our son broke the law and he was incarcerated. No one in our family had ever experienced being incarcerated before. But yet, our beloved young son was in jail. Like us, or the brethren, excuse me, the brethren, and we had brethren in their 70s and 80s, he was in the local jail in Grand Rapids, and they went out of their way to go and visit him. They've never been in a jailhouse before to visit or anything, but they went to that jailhouse to sit and visit with our son. Everyone basically wrote to him on a regular basis, expressing their love for him and encouraging him in whatever way they could. There were prayers offered for Bruce every week, plus prayers that we never knew about. Then one Wednesday night, just before we were getting ready to leave for our midweek Bible study, we got a call from Bruce. He was in low security incarceration at that time. In fact, all the time he was low security. His crime wasn't a crime of high security, but he was still there. But this Wednesday night, just before Bible study, we got a call from him. And he was pretty shook up. He was crying over the phone. His story was that he was pushed into a fight with another inmate. And the guards broke the fight up before it got out of hand. But the man he was pushed into a fight with said Bruce would never live to see the next morning. I encouraged Bruce to pray that night for the Lord's watch care. And we would do the same thing. We had a prayer together over the phone. And I really wonder why we ever went to the study that night, because we were pretty shook up, brethren, over what our son shared with us. But something inside of us compelled us to still go to the study and petition the prayers of the brethren for his safety. And when our study concluded, and we were going into the announcements for the evening, I immediately shared with the brethren about the phone call we received, and that our son asked that the brethren, I asked if one of the brethren could offer a prayer for Bruce. The brethren were shook up over hearing that news as we were. So one of them suggested that we open up a prayer chain, giving everyone an opportunity to offer a prayer if they chose to. But before we started to pray, one of the brethren suggested that those who could manage, let's try to get down on our knees, all of us. Get out of our chairs, get down on our knees for this prayer chain. There must have been 15 to 20 brethren in the room, present brethren. And in that 15 to 20, with Brother Len and Sister Gretchen, they were there. As everyone knelt on the floor and held hands and put their arms around each other, there was a lot of tears, a lot of crying. This is one of the most emotional events, brethren, that ever transpired with the brethren in us, and now on behalf of our son. There's no doubt in our minds that this power of prayer to save our son was answered. And we heard from Bruce the next morning and found that there was no threat initiated against his life that night. So after Bruce served the initial period that he was sentenced for, he was released and put on parole. It didn't take long, however, before he broke that parole by getting back into drugs again. Brother, I'm telling you, addiction, if you've never been related to it in any form, with anybody or anybody in your family, you don't know how terrible this sickness is. It's a horrible thing to live with. During this terrible period, Bruce agreed to enter into several drug rehab centers. And every time he went into a rehab center, our hopes went up, thinking he was entering into a recovery period, only to have our hopes knocked back down again when he get back into drugs when he got out. And I don't think we ever prayed to God so much. But we could still not feel or see any results of our prayers being answered outside of that one where his life was saved that night. During this nightmarish period, brethren, our son tried to commit suicide 2 times. After he was finally released on parole the second time, he was still not living at home. And we tried to make personal contact with him as much as we could, allowed. But we were fearful because we couldn't hear from him, thinking he was back in trouble. It was at these times I again got in my car. I went down into the drug-infested areas looking for him. I put my life on the line trying to find our son. I was personally getting involved again. So what I'm trying to share with you in a short period of time today is that this nightmare of ours turned into several years of experiences. Then we entered a period where we didn't hear from our son and the chairman's permission. The crux of my message is coming up. So Bob, we didn't hear from Bruce for several weeks, maybe even several months. We had visions that he might even be dead somewhere, and we would probably never know what had happened to him. Brethren, then something happened to me. As I was again pleading with God in prayer to help us with this life and death situation, I suddenly, finally realized that after all of our prayers to God for help, I immediately, every time, was taking the problem back to myself, thinking there was something I still could do personally. In addition to this continuing problem, I now realized more than ever that our son's choice and addiction was not only affecting his life, but it was also causing immense heartache between Joanne and I. And suddenly I became aware that even though we prayed to God almost constantly to help him more than ever, we never did leave the problem with him. I evidently, brethren, did not hear God respond to our cry for help, asking if we had enough faith to let go of the problem. And I didn't hear that, so to have him direct the results of this trial we had. I almost felt I was asking if there was someone else up there, like the mountain climber was doing in Brother Buckley's story. After discussing this realization with Joanne, we both decided that we'd have to ask God to direct the results of Bruce's life and that we would finally leave the issue with him. Yes, I realized that God was testing my faith in him, being able to direct the situation, and I had to let go of it and focus on the issues that I could control, such as the needs of Joanne and I, our other son, and my services to God as a deacon. We finally let go and said to God that we'd accept any outcome that might result in the future, even if it meant the loss of our son's life. So in summary, brethren, several months went by before we heard from our son, where we fell, and our son now exchanged with us what happened, looking back, at about the same time that we let go and let God have it. This is what our son shared with us. He said he was trying to escape from all these problems he had created, not with us, but with his own life. He had an old car that I wouldn't have drove then, let alone drive today. He had decided to run away to California, thinking this was the only thing he could do to escape these temptations and the demons that he was continually battling against in Michigan. As he was going through the state of New Mexico, he said, He said something made him stop. He didn't know why. Something made him stop driving. He pulled off to the side of the road. And he started to cry. He doesn't know how long he cried, but he cried a long time. Then he found himself driving again. But this time the car was heading back towards Michigan. And once Bruce got to Michigan, he made several major good decisions that eventually led to his return home and what we consider a start towards his recovery. Brethren, this entire experience lasted for a term of 10 plus years. Today, our son's a self-employed contractor. He specializes in finished carpentry work. He has built himself a log home in the woods in Petoskey and has one daughter. Our final trusting of God, my willingness to let go after much fruitless effort, actually moved a mountain for us. I now can see that the experience God let us go through with our son was as much a test of my faith as anything else that developed. Again, my prayer today is that by me sharing this experience with you, and it may help one of you at one time or another in your life, I hope not, but you'll have the ability that after you've exhausted and you have a serious problem in front of you and you've exhausted every means that you have to solve that problem and you haven't been able to solve it, let go of it. Listen to the words that the Lord says. Do you have faith? And if you say yes, then let go. May the Lord continue to direct His blessings of this convention.